Aloha mai kakou. This is John Tilson, Senior Pastor of New Hope Oahu. In a moment, a message from our founding pastor, Wayne Cordero, on Words of New Hope.
All right, then I'm going to just start buying American then, at least. So I go down and I buy my clothes from Banana Republic. That's us, baby. I look inside, it's made in Singapore. Okay, I'm going to put on, this is a Tommy Bahama shirt. And people in China go, sheshe. The Bible says you're going to produce, but you won't own what you produce. Why? Because we're doing everything we can to pull a nation out of its context and then make decisions for our future.
Aloha, and welcome to Words of New Hope with Dr. Wayne Cordero. Did you know there are over 1 billion Bibles in print worldwide? Unfortunately, a lot of them are sitting on coffee tables collecting dust. Well, today, Pastor Wayne will show us there are lessons to be learned as we open the Bible, lessons that can make a difference between life and death. Here he is with a message entitled, One Thing.
Today, I'm going to talk about the importance of the Bible for our nation and its future, and the importance of the Bible for the church and our assignment. All right? The Bible, how important it is for our nation and our future, and the Bible and its importance for the church and its assignment. Now, we have a billion in print, but it's not the amount of Bibles that's going to really be the crux of everything. It's how much we know of the Bible. In fact, Isaiah says you can have a lot of Bibles around, but it says my people will go into exile for lack of knowledge. Knowledge of what? Right here, the Bible. My people go into exile for the lack of knowledge. And Hosea 4 says it this way. It says, my people are destroyed for the lack of knowledge. Amos chimes right in 8:11, and he actually gives a prophetic word, and he says, the Lord is speaking, behold, a day shall come when there will be a famine on the land. But it won't be a famine of food or water. It'll be a famine of hearing the words of the Lord. Now, the Bible is very important to understand, even in our nation and its culture. And if you misunderstand it or are ignorant of it, it will actually cause consequences in the negative. In fact, the way you think will shape your future and your eternity, even if it is wrong. So we want to make sure that we're understanding exactly what the Bible is saying. Now, nations have been forged because of the Bible. Arts, literature, universities, education, everything. Many of these have been motivated by the Scripture. And without even a basic understanding of the Scripture, if we remove the Scriptures, especially out of our culture, we have no context. For example, whether it's the Roman Empire, Constantine, going all the way over to the Reformation or the Crusades, and then over to the Pilgrims wandering, finding a place to land in the Mayflower here at Plymouth Rock, and then trying to start a country based on the tenets of Scripture, our judicial system, based on the Judeo-Christian ethic. Everything is based on that. So if we don't have a basic understanding of the Bible, it's like taking the U.S. or our nation out of context, because the context is it actually was based on much of the principles of God's Word. That's why I want to talk about the Bible when it comes to our nation and its future. You pull the nation out of that context, you pull anything out of context, it goes really weird. Even though it seems rational, out of context, you can make it say anything you want it to say. And in fact, there is a huge crusade now of removing the context of the Bible from schools and everything we can, and then we wonder why such weird laws are being made. Because it was actually developed in context with the Scriptures. So much so that George Washington, 1774, said this: "It is impossible to govern this country without knowledge of God and the Bible." Interesting, huh? Because he knew that that was the context in which everything was built. But there's a huge crusade to remove it. Some people say, well, it's not constitutional to teach the Bible in schools. No, that's a wrong understanding. Remember, the way you think will affect your future, good or bad. Actually, that was from Justice Thomas Clark, 1963, Abington versus Schwemp. It said this, and here's what the Supreme Court decided. The Supreme Court ruled that, here it is, public schools may not, what? Require devotional use of the Bible. That was the main thing. Yet, because of ignorance, we now become fearful. Fearfulness causes Christians to retreat, and all the devil needs to advance is for Christians to retreat. Remember, there's only one group in the world that God has given authority to stand against the gates of hell. There's only one group that has authority over the gates of hell, and it's not the Peace Corps or the government. It's not humanitarian purposes, groups for humanitarian purposes. It's the church. And so we must know the context in which our nation was birthed. You remove the nation out of its context, anything out of context goes weird. But what about all of the judges and legislators that say it's unconstitutional? Any confused legislator or judge, all they have to do is walk the Mall of Washington, and they will see everywhere, emblazoned in marble and granite, from cornerstones to capstones, reminders for our nation to give glory to God. Let's go to Washington for a second. Take a look at the end of a beautiful water feature is a 555-foot obelisk called the Washington Monument. At the top, there's a capstone. It's actually wrapped in aluminum. You know what it says at the top of that capstone? You don't have to climb 555 feet. I'll tell you what it says up there. Here, can you believe that? It says, "Praise be to God." Well, it was almost as if our forefathers knew that people would try to remove that. So 550 feet up, it's written in Latin, "Praise be to God." It's like our forefathers are saying, "Try to remove that." And then around the stairs going up are emblazoned on the walls different plaques, almost prophetically speaking, as if they knew that the Bible would be they'd try to take the Bible out of our schools so our children would grow up without the context of how the nation had been formed. And so here's one of the scriptures. It's out of Luke 18. It says, "Suffer the little children to come unto me, forbid them not, for to such is the kingdom of heaven." That's in our national monuments, the Word of God. And almost as if prophetically our forefathers knew that we would become a confused country looking for answers in the wrong places because of the fleeting whims of mankind, we would change laws. And then we'd become more and more confused. It was almost as if our forefathers were whispering, "Search the scriptures." These are just three of many, many words. And to remind us where our answer comes from, it is written, "Holiness unto the Lord." Now, when Justice Thomas Clark wrote that majority opinion in 1963 about the fact that educators cannot require students to have devotional use of the Bible, he didn't say to take the Bible out. In fact, let me read the rest of this majority decision, and it's up here. This is actually what he said. Here it is. "It might well be said that one's education is not complete without the study of and the history of religion and its relationship to the advancement of civilization. Nothing we have said here indicates that such a study of the Bible or religion, when it's presented objectively now as a part of a secular program of education, may not be affected consistently with the First Amendment. In other words, it says you can do it and it'll be consistent with the First Amendment. I'm not saying to strike it out, but for fear we all implode and we say, oh, we can't, and they take it out. No, just take a walk across the Mall of America and you'll see. In our literature, if you don't have a basic understanding of the Bible, our students will be lost. Take a look at the great statesman Martin Luther King, who changed the fabric of our country. If students don't have an understanding of the Bible, they really won't know what motivated this man. He wasn't an activist. He was an on-fire believer. And the very last speech he gave, he stood up and he said this. He said, I have been to the mountaintop and I have looked over and I have seen the promised land. And then almost as a foreboding prophetic word of premonition, he said, I may not be able to go with you, but we as a people must. We must enter that promised land. And because of that, I am so happy. And I have no fear nor worries because I fear no man. Why? Because mine eyes have seen the glory of the coming of the Lord. That was April 3rd, 1968. April 4th, he was assassinated. One of the most gripping, tragic moments in American history. But you see, if students just read about this man, they won't understand. I've gone to the mountaintop and seen the promised land. What is this? To them, it would be gibberish. You need to at least know the basics of the Bible to see what he was saying and understand it. Let me quote a literature teacher, high school, and he writes this. Now, he's not a Christian. This is what he writes. Quote, today we discuss the old man and the sea, a classic piece of literature. When he carries the mast and he falls down and lies spread out on the mast, it's a picture of the crucifixion. But most of my class had no idea. And, he says, The Tale of Two Cities, another great work of literature. One man sacrificing himself for mankind. Sidney Carton walks through the garden, struggles with himself just before he makes the decision. And no student understood any correlation. I tell my students that although I'm not of any particular religious persuasion, he said, you have to know the Bible to understand our life and our culture. But you see, if we pull this out of everything, then it's like taking our nation out of context, and it won't be long before we will ruin ourselves. And that's why the Bible says, my people go into exile for a lack of knowledge. Let's continue through the Washington Mall just to see how our nation was birthed on biblical principles and how they acknowledged God. How often people will say, well, we're not a Christian nation. We may not be now, but we were birthed as one. And to remove it from that and then try to make decisions based on not knowing our history and then make decisions for our future, it'll all go sideways. In fact, take a look at the Supreme Court building. In relief on the front are all of the lawmakers of time past. And right in the middle are two. Solomon is one, and the other, Moses, holding the Ten Commandments. Go into the Supreme Court and you'll see the Ten Commandments on the wall. Well, Jefferson, he's the guy that wrote the Declaration and penned a lot of the Constitution. He wasn't a Christian. Monticello is the home of Thomas Jefferson. And inside there are three panels that have excerpts of his most heartfelt treatises or declarations or speeches. And let me give you three of those panels. The first, the words you will recognize, it's from the Declaration of Independence. And panel one says, we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal and they are endowed by their Creator. He believed that we were created. We didn't crawl out from under a rock. They were endowed by their Creator with certain inalienable rights. Among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. If you wonder if he really knew about God, let's take a look at the second panel. He starts off by saying, Almighty God hath created the mind free. And then he says this, all attempts to influence it by temporal punishments are a departure from the plan of the holy author of our religion. What he's saying is God has caused us to be free, but if we try to push that out and say, no, you're not. No, this isn't the way it's going. You're not. It's not authored by God. There is no God. He says that is against the plan of the author of our religion, because he understood that we came here for freedom of worship and everything was done by the principles of God, to the point where, as I said, George Washington said, any nation, it's impossible to govern it without God and the Bible. And then look at the third panel, which is the most amazing. He says this, God who gave us life, gave us liberty. Who gave us our liberty? God. Can the liberties of a nation be secure when we have removed a conviction that these liberties are a gift of God? He says, the liberties will be gone unless we keep understanding that these things that we enjoy are a gift of whom? Of God. Now watch this. He knows, though, that God is a jealous God. And it's a covenant that we make with God. If we serve him, he will prosper. If we don't, or we forget him, the justice of God comes into play. Because listen to this next phrase. He writes, indeed, I tremble for my country when I reflect that God is just and that his justice cannot sleep forever. It's almost prophetic, wasn't he? All of these things are emblazoned in marble and granite, and yet we miss it. We are poor futurists because we are poor historians. And we cannot take something out of context and think it's correct. For even one of our greatest presidents, I think, Abraham Lincoln, came to his administration right during the 1860s, during the Civil War, prior to the Emancipation Proclamation. Did you know that in the Civil War, there were more men and women killed in one Civil War, in one nation, than World War I, World War II, Korean War, Vietnam War, Revolutionary War, all put together? Civil War had more casualties. And that's where President Abraham Lincoln came to be president during this time. He read the Declaration of Independence. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that God endowed each of us by our Creator, it says, that all men are created equal. He said, we've got to stick with what we wrote because it's true. And he brought in equality, racial equality. Now, he also knew that the judgment of God would fall and more would be killed if we left the principles of Scripture. So emblazoned there on the memorial, the Lincoln Memorial, are these words, the judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. They knew that if we left God, there would be the justice of God. God would come in and speak to us, warn us first. If you just take a walk across, just traverse across the Washington Mall, from cornerstones to capstones, from the halls of the Congress to the hallowed hillside of Monticello, there is a major causeway of faith that flows through the veins of America. And to take that out, it's going to require jackhammers and chisels. Although man has tried to effectively remove God, it will take a bit. But God's justice is going to try to bring us back home. Let me tell you some of the things that Jefferson and Lincoln were a little concerned about, because they knew the Bible. And let's read what it says if we forget God. Would you read this with me on the screen? Go. But if you forget the Lord your God, if you do not obey to do His commandments, a people whom you do not know shall eat up the produce of your ground and all your labors, and you will be oppressed and crushed continually. It says you will produce, but someone else is going to eat it up. You will have stuff, but it won't be yours. Really? Yeah, I'm about to explain it to you. Hang on. Let's read the next one. Go. The Lord will bring you and your king whom you have set over you to a nation which neither you nor your fathers have known, and there you shall... Yep. There will be another nation that we'll be serving. No, we're not. We don't know about it. Read the next one. Go. The alien who is among you shall rise above you, and he shall lend to you, but you will not lend to him. He shall be the head, and you will be the... Did you know that every dollar America spends, we borrowed 36 cents of it from people whose language we cannot speak? Why? Let's read this next one. Go. Because you did not serve the Lord your God with a glad heart, you will serve your enemies whom the Lord will send against you. And the Lord will bring a nation against you from afar, as an eagle swoops down, a nation whose language you do not understand. You say, wait a minute, we're producing a lot of stuff. We own tons. Our assets are great. Are they? It's like the frog in the kettle. We'll keep going like we didn't see anything change, but underneath, lots is changing. I'm going to give you a test, and it'll flip right by you, so stay with it. Are you ready? All right. Who owns these? Our beautiful American baby right here, Gerber's. Look at that American face. Who owns Gerber's? Not us. Switzerland. What about our beloved Holiday Inn? We stay there. Oh, that money goes to America. No, it doesn't. It goes to the Queen. And what about our beloved First Hawaiian, where we bank a lot of people? Man, of course, it says Hawaiian in there. Who owns that? France. Yeah, that's right. What about our 7-Eleven store? Surely that's ours. I spend money there. Who gets the money? Arigato gozaimasu. Keep buying many, many things from 7-Eleven, eh? What about Trader Joe's? Well, surely that's ours. Are you kidding? No, it's Germany. Well, what about Bud Light? Oh, Cole Maluna, brother, that's ours. Yeah, keep drinking up, because it's making Belgium richer. A people whose language we don't understand. Our people go into exile for lack of knowledge. And the Bible says, beware of the prophets who say, peace, peace, and there is no peace. And my people will be destroyed for lack of knowledge. All right, then I'm going to just start buying American then, at least. So I go down and I buy my clothes from Banana Republic. That's us, baby. I look inside, it's made in Singapore. Okay, I'm going to put on this, a Tommy Bahama shirt. And people in China go, sheshe. Okay, I'm going to put on Dockers pants. Man, I used to buy Dockers from JCPenney. That's American. Gracias, hermano. See, we think we got it down, but the Bible says you're going to produce, but you won't own what you produce. Why? Because we're doing everything we can to pull a nation out of its context and then make decisions for our future. Do you know how crazy that is?
You've just heard part one of a message entitled One Thing by Dr. Wayne Cordero. We'll pick it up right there on tomorrow's broadcast. Now for Pastor Wayne and all the Ohana at New Hope Christian Fellowship, this is Del Gibbs wishing you God's very best and aloha.
What if there were a place where you could discover, develop, and fulfill your dreams? That place is New Hope Christian College.
New Hope Christian College is a place where your teachers really do care about you, they want you to succeed, and they're willing to partner with you to do whatever it takes to make that happen.
The education that I've received at New Hope has really equipped me to graduate market ready.
For more information, go online to newhope.edu or call 1-800-322-2638. New Hope Christian College, a place where dreams are released.